Thank you, Pastor Mercer, and it is my privilege to be with you. It's always a wonderful privilege to worship with Free Presbyterians, wherever they are on the face of the earth. And so my first visit to this church is a delight. I'm so thankful that my wife, Diane, can be with me as I've traveled here to Northern Ireland, and that that travel includes the stop here. I appreciate our brother Mikosh providing transportation. You can tell by looking up here, he had a heavy load to haul today, but he got us here in good order, in good form, and in good time, and I'm so thankful to be with you this evening in the gospel of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to go to the book of Acts together this evening, and would invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. And I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. The day of Pentecost had come. The Holy Spirit had been sent down from heaven by God the Father at the request of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a powerful affirmation of Christ's ministry and of his intercession, the prayer that God would send the Spirit was answered as the Father and Son sent forth the Spirit of God at Pentecost in order that all of the promises of Christ's finished work might be brought to their fullest application and blessing among the church. I mentioned yesterday evening that the disciples at the time of Christ's intercession had been given an impossible commandment. They could not fulfill it. They were commanded to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no way that that many men, the few apostles there were, could go into all of the world and preach the gospel, excuse me, to every creature. Excuse me, just a minute. I saw a little water down here, and I'll help myself too, if it's okay. No way that they could do all of that traveling. Traveling then would cost money, which they didn't have, even though they were not buying fuel for vehicles. They had to have meals on the road or on the path. They had to have lodging. The cost of travel was prohibitive. The number of disciples compared with the size of this planet, the uttermost parts of the earth, made it impossible for them to fulfill that command. Besides that, there was the immense language barrier. There were multiple languages on the earth, and the disciples only spoke their few native languages. How could they therefore proclaim the gospel to every creature, to the uttermost parts of the earth? The answer is they couldn't. But it's God's gracious way of moving. To give to us a commandment that we are incapable of keeping, then he keeps it for us and gives us the credit for having done so. You recall the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? Not a person has kept them except the one who was also God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we are expected to have kept them, what we read in Romans is that what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, the law could not make us complete. It could not make us holy. So Christ came and kept the law and then imputes to us his own righteousness and gives to us that separating righteousness which is his alone. For the disciples, this command that they could not keep was yet one that God had kept for them. For on the day of Pentecost, they were in Jerusalem, a city they were all familiar with, a city where some of them lived. They didn't have to travel at all on that day. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And there in Jerusalem, there were people assembled from all over the world. The list of them is given, I think 20 different locations that they were from. And the Spirit of God came upon the apostles, enabling them to stand up and preach the gospel in languages they had never studied. So, the language barrier God overcame for them that day. The problems of logistics and travel God had overcome for them that day, as people from all the known world were present in Jerusalem to hear. The problem of cost and getting to those locations, that was addressed because, in fact, God had brought the people together by way of the Feast of Pentecost to Jerusalem, so that people from all of those regions of the world could hear the gospel preached in their own language. That day, 3,000 people were saved, and many of them doubtless returned back to their homes, having seen and experienced the power of the Spirit of God to carry forth the gospel to where they had come from, the uttermost parts of the earth. And the great commission that God had given to his disciples, which they could not fulfill alone, was greatly advanced unto its fulfillment that day. This is the work and grace of our God. But there were the critics, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, who, seeing the miraculous phenomenon that resulted from the coming of the Spirit of God, mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." And so Peter stood up to preach. He explained that these were not full of new wine, but that this was in fact an event that had been prophesied by Joel, the prophet in the Old Testament. And then he proceeded to preach in verse 22. Let us hear the word of God. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely, freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man had need, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. Let us bow together and ask his help in preaching the word. O Lord our God, we thank thee that Christ builds his church and that the gates of hell can never prevail against it. And as we read of the great divine intervention at Pentecost, we pray, come, O Holy Spirit, into our midst, and enliven us with thy presence and truth, that the word of God tonight might have free course among us, even as it did that day. O Lord, by that preaching at Pentecost, in one day you saved 3,000 souls. Could you not meet with us tonight to save one soul? We pray, O Lord, that the one who wrought such power and glory and grace then and there might make his presence known among us to do the same again in the proclamation of the word of God. And may it be to the praise of our worthy Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Christ had risen from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, leaving with his disciples the Great Commission, which we've already noted. And not long thereafter, as the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem for the great Hebrew feast of Pentecost, the events of chapter 2 of Acts took place. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the descent from above of cloven tongues of fire, hovering upon the heads of the apostles, and they proclaimed the glories and gospel of Christ in languages they had never studied, had never known. And by the proclamation of the truth that day, 3,000 souls were saved. And what we have just read, which is what I want to preach this evening, is the first Christian sermon. That's the title of the message this evening, the first Christian sermon. Now it has to be notable, for this is the beginning of preaching, as we know preaching in our own day. Oh, may our preaching exhibit what that preaching exhibited in that day. Certainly the first Christian sermon preached by an apostle of Jesus Christ and recorded in Scripture as the infallible and inerrant Word of God sets before us an inerrant and an infallible pattern after which to character all of our preaching. And so I want us to consider that here this evening. What was the content and emphasis of the first Christian sermon? It would do us all good to know what that was and to have it as a gauge for measuring all preaching that we hear, and to have it as a message directed right to our own hearts individually in the pews where you sit and in the pulpit where I stand. The first Christian sermon not only had those qualities to it, but it resulted in the conversion of 3,000 souls. I didn't say it. The Spirit of God says it. I don't know what your experience has been religiously, but I grew up in a land where evangelistic efforts often emphasized a sinner walking down an aisle and making a profession of faith publicly, signing his name to a card, and then the cards are all counted, and it's published how many people got saved, many of them having never truly been regenerated in the process. What we have here is 3,000 that are pronounced saved by God who cannot lie. Oh, that we might see the blessing of God upon preaching today to result in such great conversion of sinners. And I recognize that in an assembly such as we have tonight, it is very likely that there is one or perhaps more here who have never been saved, who've never known the saving mercies of God, who've never believed. Listen to this first Christian sermon. Heed what it says and respond as its hearers responded. The theme of this sermon was this, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. There is the theme of the message. God approves of Jesus Christ. That's what the first Christian message was all about. That's what it proclaimed. And I believe we will see here five means by which God approved of Christ. That first sermon was set in a context in which many people did not approve of Christ. Peter does not spare words in saying, this one whom God approved, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified. No way to win friends or influence people, is it? But it is the way to set forth the truth of the gospel. For wherever the gospel is truly proclaimed, it will be confrontational. Because wherever the gospel light shines, it is shining into darkness. And darkness and light cannot coexist. And the proclamation of the saving mercies of God necessitate the proclamation of the need for those saving mercies, namely the sinfulness of man. And when the gospel labels man a sinner, that is confrontational. You cannot have the gospel preached and it not be confrontational. And so that's one of the things to recognize in this first Christian sermon. Peter wasn't trying to make people happy. He was concerned to get them saved, because he knew there would be no true joy outside of the saving mercies of Christ, which redeem and remake the soul. And so he preaches this sermon, the first Christian sermon, on the subject, God approves of Jesus Christ. Now let us observe what he sets forth as the evidences, the examples of God's approval upon Christ. Look again at verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Also know. All right. There you have the first evidence of God's approval upon Christ. An evidence which many of Peter's hearers that day had witnessed with their own eyes and their own ears. There was no question about it. Christ had performed miracles and wonders and signs. It may be that in Jerusalem that day, observing the events of Pentecost and hearing this message, was one or some who had been there on the slope of the Sea of Galilee the day Christ fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a few loaves and fish, the miracle of multiplication that day to feed their flesh. It may be that there was someone there who heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man, still wrapped in the bondage of his grave clothes, was catapulted out of the grave, living, and Christ had to say to those who saw it, now loose him and let him go. It might be that there was someone there who on that day in Cana of Galilee had seen how the host at the wedding feast had run out of wine and suffered the embarrassment of not being prepared fully for the guests, and then tasted the wine Jesus had made and realized that the best had been saved for last. Perhaps there were some who had been in the city of Nain that day when a widow came weeping with her dead son carried to his burial and saw Christ touch the funeral bier and the son come to life. All Jerusalem had known about the miracles of Christ, had known about the signs and wonders. And Peter is saying to his hearers this day, God approves of Jesus Christ, and that approval was made abundantly evident and irrefutable by the miracles that Christ wrought. Show to me a man who can call a man 4 days dead from his tomb, and I'll show to you a man upon whom the power of God and divine approval resides. And so this was the first evidence that God approves of Jesus Christ. But he continued on to a second evidence. Verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Peter is saying, the Old Testament writers, when they wrote, were writing about Jesus of Nazareth. David speaketh concerning him. And David was no small spokesman. He was remembered as the great and triumphant king of Israel, who had led Israel into its most prosperous days, which his son Solomon then would continue in. David, the great king, the shepherd boy who was the military champion and leader of Israel, this one who was was adored, was loved, and was revered by all of Israel, what was the subject about which he wrote? It was Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, King David wrote of Jesus of Nazareth. The Old Testament is all about Christ himself. And on the day of resurrection, as Christ met two of the disciples who did not recognize him while he walked with them down the Emmaus Road, he opened the scriptures to them, the Old Testament, and from Moses and the prophets proclaimed what pertained to himself. And Peter is preaching this day that God approves of Jesus Christ, the evidence thereof being the miracles that Christ had wrought, God was with him, and the fact that before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem, yea, hundreds and hundreds of years before, David the king, the great king, was writing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ thus was not simply a recent phenomenon to arise on the religious scene of Israel. He had, in fact, for the last 1,000 years and before, been the subject of contemplation by the writers of the Old Testament scripture. Show to me the man who is the focus of the Old Testament writers, and I'll show you the man whom God approves. And this is the point to be made as Peter preaches on this day of Pentecost. God approves of Jesus Christ by the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and by the fact that the Old Testament writers were focused upon him. And so as Moses wrote, recording the events of Abraham's life, and of that day when Abraham obeyed God and took his son Isaac to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac, seeing no lamb with them for sacrifice, said to his father, "Here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Jesus, his father, said, "The Lord himself shall provide a lamb." Moses recorded that, speaking of Christ to come. And the extent to which Moses understood that that's what he is saying, we do not know. But the extent to which the Spirit of God through Moses was recording the coming of Christ, we do know. For the New Testament makes it clear that the Lamb in the Old Testament was in fact a picture of Christ. Hence the prophet Isaiah wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And you can go to every book of the Old Testament and find in each one references to the Lord Jesus Christ, written of millennia before he was born. The Old Testament writers speak of Christ. Show to me the man of whom the Old Testament writers write with such interest and insight, and I'll show to you the man whom God approves. God approves of Jesus Christ, for he is the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. And then we read further, going down to, well, actually looking again at verse 24, speaks of Christ whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It speaks of his resurrection there. And we come down then to verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And so David had written there in the Psalm 16 concerning the resurrection of Christ. And that brings us to the third mark of divine approval upon Christ. Peter's third point in this sermon is, God raised Christ from the dead. What other way can that be construed than divine approval upon Jesus Christ? A man approved of God among you. That morning that we celebrate on this Easter Sunday, when the tomb was vacated by the one who had occupied it in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That resurrection of Christ was God's affirmation that all that Christ had said and done was approved of God. That he accepted Christ's obedience and Christ's sacrifice as sufficient for the salvation of every soul who would ever be saved. And as we come to the celebration of Easter year by year, what we are celebrating is God's approval upon Jesus Christ and how worthy that is of our celebration. And so Peter, speaking to people who in Jerusalem have been shaken greatly over the past 2 months, by the fact that this teacher from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, had been crucified and then reports had come of him being raised from the dead, and he had disciples that seemed to be holding together in terror, and now suddenly those disciples are preaching that he is alive, and that what they've just witnessed with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the preaching in tongues they had never studied, that they have to see, yes, this man raised of God, his resurrection means something. And it is indeed God's approval upon him. God approves of Jesus Christ. And that is abundantly evident in his resurrection from the dead. And so verse 32, he continues, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." As Peter continues this message, which is in fact part of his defense of the events of the day of Pentecost, he goes from the resurrection of Christ, as if that was not sufficient to exhibit God's approval upon him, and states in verse 33 that he now is by the right hand of God exalted. Everyone hearing him speak would know that the reference to the right hand of God is the reference to the place of greatest honor, of greatest distinction. And this location of Christ described at various places in Acts at the right hand of God is recognized as the place of God's highest approval, the place of God's highest favor. Within just a few weeks, there will be another event take place involving Stephen, one of the deacons, who would begin preaching to the people of Israel who had hated Christ. And he would review the Old Testament history of the rejection of the prophets and the stoning of those that had been sent to Israel, and then would finally bring it down to the application, what your fathers did to the prophets in killing them, you have done to Christ. And the multitude to whom Stephen preached would be so enraged that they would come upon him with stones and stone him to death. And as Stephen knelt on the ground, the target of their hate-fueled rock-throwing, he looks up and he openly prays in their presence. And he says, "I see heaven open." The last thing the people stoning him wanted to hear from him, that this guy whom we're killing for his wickedness is, in fact, on his way to heaven. He said, "I see heaven open and Jesus." They did not want to hear about Jesus in heaven, for they had condemned him as an impostor and a criminal and had had him crucified. But Stephen continues, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's all they could take. They couldn't take it. And they hastened to finish the stoning. But in the meantime, Stephen had the opportunity to say, by those words, God approves of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, just a few weeks before that ugly scene, is proclaiming God has approved of Christ inasmuch as Christ is now exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. And in all the endless universe, there is no place of greater approval or honor than that place at the right hand of God. And so Peter then continues to the fifth means by which God has approved of Jesus Christ, again in verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed this forth, which ye now see and hear. You see all that is happening here in Jerusalem at this feast of Pentecost? You see the flaming tongues of fire upon the heads of the apostles? You hear the mighty rushing wind? You hear the voices of the apostles preaching in languages they do not know? Christ has sought the Father to shed this forth. And the Father has done so in answer to Jesus' petition. Pentecost, my friends, is God's approval upon Jesus Christ. God approves of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He approved of him by means of the miracles and signs which he wrought through him. He approved of him by the fact that the Old Testament writers were writing about him. He approved of Christ in bringing him alive from the tomb. He approved of Christ by exalting him to the right hand of his throne. And he proved of Christ by shedding forth the Spirit of God, whose conspicuous entrance to the work of the church was made visibly and audibly evident at Pentecost. God approves of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And let us bring this right down to the application in Omagh, Northern Ireland, tonight. You have heard the message that Peter preached at Pentecost. God approves of Jesus Christ. And are faced with this question. Do you approve of Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee to him? Have you called out to him, my Lord and my God, of whom God has approved? If I do not approve the one God approved, there is no hope for me. If I, like Stephen's stoners, or like the cynics on the day of Pentecost, reject this one so obviously approved of God, surely there is no hope for me. And if you turn from Christ and walk away as they did after hearing of God's approval upon him, what will your soul face in eternity? God approves of Jesus Christ. Therefore, each of us better approve of Jesus Christ, bowing in faith. They said to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And his word was this: repent. Repent. Turn from unbelief and with faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from unbelief unto Christ and acknowledge, "Thou whom God has approved, I approve too. Be my Savior. Be my Lord." Jesus says to you tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The prophet cautions, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the ungodly man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon." Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Let us all come to him, believer and unbeliever alike. Let us come to him whose salvation is abundant and eternal. For if we do not come approving of the one whom God has approved, we will never be saved. We will surely perish. Amen.
Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. I want to thank Dr. McKnight for bringing the Lord's word so powerfully and so plainly tonight. We do thank him for presenting Christ to us through these verses of Scripture. Christ, the one approved by the Father, none other. There is no other Savior, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore I pray tonight, as the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'll not leave this meeting without Christ as your Savior. If the Lord is challenging you, the Lord is speaking to you tonight, and you know that you're not right with God, then do speak with us after the service. Speak with us at the door. And may the Lord bless his word. We do thank the Lord's servant for coming tonight and bringing this message to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee for such a Christ-centered gospel, that first Christian sermon. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege we have, even in the 21st century, to be still preaching the same Christ, and Christ still able to meet the sinner's greatest need. We thank thee for the invitation that those who are laboring and heavy laden are to come to Christ, the command to come, that they would find rest. And Lord, we pray tonight that those in the service who do not know thee and who will not know rest apart from thee would come by faith to Christ and know the rest that Christ has purchased by his life and death on Calvary's tree. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word tonight. We think of the response back in the first century when those men cried out in that crisis of their life, "What shall we do?" Lord, we thank thee there was an answer, and there is a Savior, and there is hope. And we pray, Lord, tonight that those in this meeting who do not know thee will come to know thee as their Savior too. Bless thy people. Encourage our hearts through thy word. We thank thee for Christ tonight. We thank thee for the mediator, our prophet, priest, and king. We thank thee he ever came into this world to lay down his life a ransom for us. And Lord, we thank thee from the depths of our hearts for all that Christ has accomplished on that center tree. He is the exalted Savior, the effective Savior, the exclusive Savior. And we thank thee, Lord, for those who can testify, "He is my Savior." So answer prayer, part us with thy fear, and in thy favor tonight, take us our way safely. We pray, Lord, that would speak on to hearts by the power of thy Spirit. Bring forth fruit from thy word tonight, we pray. We ask all of this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.